Good morning, church. It's really, really wonderful to speak to you all this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Phil. I'm an elder here at OCC. So amongst other things, I try to keep John out of trouble as much as possible. It's a really wonderful opportunity just to talk to you this morning as we continue our series called Yes and Amen. And if you've been with us, you'll know that John set the foundation at week one. That we're looking at God's promises, and these aren't standalone verses we pull off the shelf when we need something to hold on to. They're part of one big story, and that story points to Jesus. And the key verse for this whole series is in 2 Corinthians, where it says, "For every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, through him, we also say amen." I agree. And that we're now living from a place where his faithfulness has already been proven, not just hoping it might show up in the circumstances where we find ourselves. And Tom, our other elder, built on that last week. The yes isn't conditional on our performance. Grace comes first. God meets us in our helplessness, not in our achievement. You're not in a race to become enough. In Jesus, you already are enough. So to recap, our promises are relational in Jesus. They're not transactional, and they're received, not earned. Which leads nicely on to what I want to take some time just to unpack this morning. Because if it's relational, it's important to know who are we in that relationship. Because that shapes personally how I come to God when I have things that I want to ask of him. And as part of this series, we're looking at these individual promises that sometimes are misinterpreted or pulled out of context. Just an opportunity to dive deeper behind some of the context behind some of those promises and what they mean in light of that relationship with Jesus. Here we have two verses that I want to look at this morning that sometimes we can use in that way. The first is in John chapter 14. Verses 13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And the second comes from Psalm chapter 37. "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires." So some powerful verses to unpack this morning. Both of those verses are true. God gives lavishingly to us. It's quite difficult to say. And both so easy to misread in the same direction. Again, it's a transactional posture. Do your part, God does his. Ask right, say the magic words, show enough delight, and we get the outcome that we want. It's the logic that we absorb from the culture around us, as John was kind of sharing from Psalm 139 this morning. And there's an opportunity to cut through that culture and to change our understanding and change our posture. But John and Tom have already laid the groundwork that this isn't how God operates. So there's more context to those verses, which we'll get into a bit later. But maybe this morning I want to actually just, rather than focusing on the specific things that we say, I think the problem comes from our mindset as we approach God. No matter how deeply held our desire is. Because if I'm coming to God as an outsider trying to negotiate my way in, of course it's going to feel transactional. Of course I'm hunting for the right formula when I'm speaking to God. I grew up in a Christian household, in a Christian family, and so actually a lot of my, I find actually a lot of my understanding of faith in God comes from from Sunday school, and actually some of the things that kind of were well-intentioned there that I've actually now need to put aside or re-examine now that I'm an adult. And when I was growing up, I heard lots and lots of times about the issues with shopping list prayers, where you reel off requests to God but don't necessarily spend the time with him. I was told that they were too shallow, not holy enough, and not the right way to pray. Instead, when I was growing up, I was taught about teaspoon prayers. Thank you, sorry, please, TSP. And that you had to pray in that order or you weren't treating God with enough respect when you're taking your ask to him. And again, there's truth to both of those points. God wants an opportunity to speak to us when we come to him. And there is something about praising God as our first priority to go into his presence with thanksgiving. But again, I want to take an opportunity this morning not to focus on the contents of those prayers that we say to God. God wants to hear what is on our mind. He invites us to come to him as his children. My children rarely say thank you to me at all, let alone start with it. So I think there is some truth here to unpack. And those shopping list moments, as I reflect on my life and my journey, they are important to me when I just come to God with a barrage of requests. Uncertain seasons in my life, career decisions, anxious moments. Instead, I want to take some time to examine our mindset going into the prayers, because I believe the way that we petition God reveals more about how we see him and us, and more importantly, about our identity as we approach God. I've been experiencing a lot of change over these last few years. Having young kids will do that to you, as they are a constant source of change. Phoebe, my daughter, started school last September, which has brought on a whole new dynamic. Some of you will know a bit about my job situation, where I work in predominantly tech startups, where change is constant and unceasing. And I've navigated redundancies, fixed term contracts, as I'm now approaching sort of like the middle part of my career. How I interact with those starting their career, how I come with some experience and the way to do that responsibly. And then in this sector that I'm in, AI is massive, and that is a constant source of change in the businesses that I work with. We also moved house last October. We're finding our feet in a new neighborhood, and obviously a new identity comes in that in terms of where you live, your neighbors. As a church, we've been experiencing a lot of change too over these last few years. God has been really, really good, but there's also a journey that we're on as a family together within that. One thing that helps us center and ground one another during these periods of change is our identity. Because if your identity is secure and solid, you're less likely to be buffeted and bruised as the change rolls in. More able to understand who you are, regardless of what who around you is saying. If my sense of who I am is built on what I do, what I achieve, or whether things are going well, then of course, when I come to God, it'll be like someone who needs something. Of course, my prayer will become transactional. Of course, I will reach for a verse when I'm anxious about an outcome. Building my sense of self on the ground that shifts. The transactional prayer life is a symptom, and I think the identity question is the root. And our identities are not one thing, they're built up of different aspects. But I believe the most important one of these is our identity as children of God, as followers of Jesus. So I want to spend some time quickly this morning picking three strands to that identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. And the first one of those is that when we actually approach God, we're already blessed. And we hear about this in Ephesians. So I'm just going to read the first 13 verses or so in Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and then 13 to 14. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This is quite an explosive start to the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Verses 3 to 14 in the Greek are one long sentence, stacking blessing on blessing, barely stopping for breath. We are chosen before creation, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, Grace has been lavished upon us, not measured out carefully with a thimble, sealed by the Spirit as a deposit on everything we are still to receive. Every single verb in that passage is God's action. It's in the past tense. It's already happened. Before we even brought or thought of what we needed when we went to God in prayer, before we got it right, before we found the right verse to unlock our situation. And the beginning of this letter keeps coming back to Jesus, who is mentioned directly or indirectly 13 times in those 12 verses. Every blessing flows from being located in Jesus, not from performing correctly, not from asking in exactly the right way, but purely through his grace. Reflecting on that as I thought about how I take my own prayers and petitions to God, I think when I remind myself of the blessing, I think there is a perspective shift in my mind, because a lot of the time my asks are still big and numerous. They still are huge issues in my life, anxious moments. But what I've already been given behind me is gargantuan. I stand as one who's more than halfway in the race, not standing stuck on the starting line. It's an opportunity to look back as we look forward. Our faith exists because of this blessing. So as we ask and press into the future that God has for us, God highlights what he's done in our past. Not only are we already blessed, but because God confirms our current standing, our current identity in that same moment. Because not only are we blessed, we are also already named. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter is writing to people who have lost everything here. Believers who are scattered, displaced, socially written off, all because of their choice to follow Jesus. And in the middle of these crises, we're reminded that in Jesus, we're called differently or even named differently. And we move from things that happened to things that are presently true. Because there we have four new titles in the present tense, now declarative. We are chosen before we did anything. Royal, not because of the status you earned. Holy, set apart, not because we're better, but because we belong to someone different. A people for his possession, carefully acquired, kept, not an afterthought. In my opinion, as I go through life, this is the easiest one to forget, the one that slips my mind. In a crisis or when I'm just drifting through life, my sin, the world, my circumstances shift my perception to someone God doesn't want to know, and I feel as one on the outside. And I have to have the discipline and the habits to remind myself that I was bought with a price. Jesus' sacrifice for us defeated my sin and death, but has also changed my name in him. I'm a new creation in him, and I have a new identity. So as I pray, reflecting on how this changes my posture as I come to God, I come as one on the inside, not the outside. One who has a place, a purpose, a seat at the table. I'd like to think that I would be generous to anyone who comes to my door asking for a meal. But I've planned and prepared one to my guest who sits already sitting at the table. What does the father do when the prodigal son returns? He puts a ring on his finger. This is your new identity. Let's go and have a party. I'm going to give you more than what you asked for. And even in this verse, there is an outward turn in terms of what we are to do now we have that new identity. Because it says, that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. We receive this new identity so that we can be a signpost to those that don't yet know the Lord. Which brings us to the third thing, that we are already sent. We go back to this passage in John. It's the night before Jesus is to go to the cross. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. Judas has left into the darkness to go and betray Jesus. Thomas says to Jesus, "We don't know where you're going." Philip says, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." These are frightened people losing the person who had rebuilt their entire world. And Jesus' words here in this moment are pastoral comfort. He's stabilizing his friends before the storm. In that moment, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I don't know who here has name dropped before. I've done it quite often. I'm actually not going to ELS this year, but I have been the last 2 years. I'm just like a complete nobody there, so I just kind of drop John's name in it and people kind of figure it out. The right doors get opened when I mention John. But in those moments, sometimes we're not actually using that person's name because we genuinely represent them, but because we want the benefit of their reputation. It's leverage dressed up as a relationship. And if I'm honest, reflecting on my prayer life, some of my prayers have sounded more like that than I'd like to admit. Jesus used as a password, a heavenly name drop, append his name to the end of the request and hopes it unlocks something. The context here, acting in someone's name is the meaning of being an ambassador. A representative carried their sender's authority for their sender's purposes, accountable to their sender. Not their own agenda, but the one who has sent them. Paul uses this language exactly in 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." Peter used the same language as we've just looked at, where he referred to us as a royal priesthood. We have direct access to God, but we have a representative part as we show God to the world. And if we think about what an ambassador actually does, they don't arrive somewhere to pursue their own agenda. They carry their government's position, speak with their government's authority, work towards their government's purposes. And crucially, they're already inside that relationship. They already have the access. They're not petitioning from outside, hoping someone responds. The question they ask isn't, will my government respond to me? It's, what is my government doing, and how will I represent that well? This is what "in my name" means, not a formula, not a password, a posture of being sent. As I reflect on my own journey, how does that impact the way that I pray? For me, it's a reminder that it's all for his glory. It's all important and needed. I'm not a huge car person, but it gets me from A to B. It is a treasured tool for the toolmaker. And it means I want to look after it. I want to change the tires, change the oil, put very expensive petrol in it. But there's a trust in there that it gets me where I need to go. And we are vehicles of God's presence, but we need that same maintenance. But how much more precious are we than a car? It's kind of like a half a metaphor. Maybe not to some people, but there is more in that relationship. There is investment from God in a partnership with us, where actually God has already done 99% of the work. I'm also reflecting on this. I'm also reminded of the joy of doing his will. We get to be a part of something so much bigger, and that part is actually an important part of God's will. So we're already blessed, already named, already sent. Three things that are true of you before you think to pray at all. This is our yes in Christ. So we come back to Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Again, this is relational, not transactional. There's no if in the beginning. Our identity is in God is true, secure, and firm. But it's not immediately realized. We get to press into that and learn what it means as we're on this journey with him. As you delight, as you settle in who you are before God, blessed and named and sent, your desires don't just get answered, they get reformed. God is actively moving them somewhere towards his character, towards faithfulness and generosity, rather than anxiety and accumulation. As we reflect on those three aspects of our identity, blessing isn't just provision. It's not God dispensing goods to keep you comfortable. Again, it's our formation. Everything we've received from God transforms us to look more like him. It has a direction. It's moving us from somewhere towards him, towards his character, towards who he made you to be. This doesn't always look like getting what we ask for because we already have enough. And sometimes God removes our comfort and to allow him to sustain us. We learn to be more dependent on him, rely on his strength more than our own. We're invited to adopt the posture of loosening rather than grasping. Our hand is open to receive what God has already given us. The question isn't just, am I blessed? It's, am I letting the blessing do what it's meant to do? In that response, our naming is an opportunity to remind us of our continued sanctification. We have a hope of God's glory, but we don't always get to see that yet. Regardless of our circumstance or outcome, nothing can emancipate us from that identity. And as that is tested and trialed, we build trust and faith to step out more into his will. For me, this is most difficult when I'm in the midst of a trial or even in the midst of a Tuesday. It's at most odds with our feelings, and often we need to choose to ignore them and declare the spiritual truth. It's also a habit that we strengthen as we learn more about God's character. Hasn't Jesus done enough to help us step into who he has called us to be? With being sent, we get to step into the story of God for the sake of those around us. A story God has laid out for us, but we get to explore, taking bigger steps as we learn that he won't let us fall. As ambassadors in Christ, we need to learn of his agenda so we carry it out effectively. We learn, yes, by spending time with him, but we also learn in the doing. It's an apprenticeship, not a degree. But the reminder of our deeper calling, the greater shout, God doesn't need us for his plan. He's already carried it out. But he wants us to be a part of it, to reveal more of himself to us, to reveal more of his character, reveal more of his love. In my experience and understanding, sometimes on the outside, as I'm processing this, it can actually look more like a subtle change than we're expecting. Not necessarily does it always mean what we ask for changes. God wants to hear our prayers for the things that matter to us, no matter what they are. This isn't something that always clicks into place in my mind. Paul says in Philippians that he learned contentment in plenty and in want. It's practiced in the tension. You don't wait for everything to settle before you live from your identity. You live it precisely when things are uncertain, when the outcome is still unclear, when the prayer hasn't been answered in the way that you hoped. What if the band could come up as I just draw in to close? I think this is what our amen, when the promises are yes in Jesus. I think this is what our amen looks like in practice. It's not always a triumphant declaration. Sometimes it's a quiet choice to keep walking on from where you already are. It's an amen that sounds like someone who knows who they are when they start to pray. Not grasping, not transacting, not anxiously hunting for the verse that unlocks the outcome, but one who understands that they are chosen, royal, holy, treasured, already blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. A child speaking to their father from a place of belonging as a cherished child who is loved more than they can understand. And that's the invitation that we get to respond to this morning, not to try harder or to pray better, but to receive who you already are and let that change everything about how you come to him. Thanks, guys.